You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22 this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. So Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 12. We've entitled the message, Jesus is Coming Soon. And what a great song we just sang about the Lord's return. Now we're almost done with this book. Next week we're going to finish off Revelation. And so we're looking here now at the epilogue, which is really a conclusion or a postscript of the remainder of the book. And so we pick it up now, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Let's pray. Lord, what excitement to think of your return, Lord, and that at any time you will come for your church. So I pray, Lord, that until you come, that we would be found faithful. That this portion of Scripture speaks about immediately walking with the Lord. We can't put off putting God first any longer. We need to walk with him now. We need to be holy now. So I pray, Lord, that this message, the urgency of the book of Revelation, would burn in our hearts and our minds this morning. That for any here that don't know Jesus Christ, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would turn from their way to God's way. Any of us this morning that have been toying and playing with sin, that this morning that has to cease, it has to stop. We need to repent. We need to follow Jesus. We need to obey his word. We need to worship him. So I pray that that would happen this day. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area, the same thing, that pastors would teach the word this morning, Lord. Let them not deviate from the word and talk about current events and neglect the Bible in the process, but let them teach the Bible this morning. We thank you for those in law enforcement and fire this morning, public safety. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us. Be with them and the decisions they'll make this day and their marriages and their families. Just be with them. Those in the armed forces that are from this congregation, be with them on this Lord's Day. Protect their family while they're away fighting for our liberties and freedoms. Thank you so much for their willingness to do that for this great nation of ours. Lord, we pray for the missions we support. India, Lord, Hope Ministries, VEIM, Burma, Myanmar Young Crusaders, we thank you for them, and Pastor Dan, Inductive Bible Studies, U-Turn for Christ, God's Chosen People. Lord, we thank you for these missions and these ministries. We thank you for Calvary Tecate and Landers, and we just pray that you bless these pastors and these ministers of the gospel on this Lord's Day. Lord, we pray for this nation of ours. Bring revival back to America, Lord. Bring us back to you and back to your word. Let us with our own eyes see Jesus exalted in this nation of ours. Pray for our president that he would come to know you, come to trust you, and that your priorities would become his priorities. We pray for Congress and Senate the same thing, that they would do what is right, not what's popular, what's right. And so we pray that they would base it upon you and upon your word. Pray for the governor of this state, Lord. Pray that he would come to salvation and the local cities that are represented here this morning. We pray for those in authority. So, Lord, we pray now that the urgency of your return, the imminent return of Jesus, would burn in our hearts this morning. That it would affect the way that we live, the way that we behave. If we truly believe you're coming, let us live differently. And so we pray now that you would change us through the word this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the opening three verses of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have what is commonly called the prologue, which is really introducing the theme of the book. And so in the first three verses of Revelation, we have the introduction of the theme of the return of Jesus. And that's what really Revelation is all about. Christ is calling the shots. He's going to return. He's going to set up His kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Him forever. But we come now to the very last section of Revelation. Chapter 22, verses 6 through 21 is called the epilogue. Now, the epilogue is really the conclusion of the book. Some have called it a postscript of Revelation. And what these closing verses really encompass is words of comfort and at the same time, words of caution. So comfort and caution is really the thought of these closing verses of Revelation. The purpose of these words of caution and these words of comfort is to get the reader to immediately respond to the coming of the Lord. I think one of the great dangers I think about when we started to study this book, and I emphasize it over and over again, there are some people that are just enamored with knowing the final things are the future. And they just, that's all they ever want to talk about is the end times. They want to talk about, oh, did you see this prophecy was fulfilled last week? And this and that and that. And that's why we have these double doors so they can get their big fat heads through the doors. And I mean, that's why we have them. And they're like that. You know, and you look at their lives a lot of times and they don't live any different. Oh, they're prophecy buffs, all right. But as to living holy and God really living in and walking through Jesus, it's just not there. They're just all into the end times. They're just all into Bible prophecy. And that's unfortunate. Because the ending of the book of Revelation speaks about an immediate response. Immediately obeying Jesus. Immediately worshiping Jesus. Immediately serving Jesus. And this is really what Bible prophecy should produce. So here's how we're going to break this last section down over the next 2 weeks, this morning and next week. Verses 6 through 12 is really the believer's response to the second coming. How should we respond to Jesus' return? How should we respond knowing that Jesus has promised to return? And then next week we'll look at verses 13 through 21, which again is the postscript, which is the last invitation. You talk about the last call. This is the ultimate last call. The last verses of the entire Bible is a last call to salvation. It's the last call to respond to Jesus Christ and responding to this book of Revelation. Now, I want to notice a couple of things before we begin this morning, a couple of observations about this final section. Notice that three times in these closing verses, we see the words, I am coming quickly. So three times, if you look at verse 7, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. And then verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. So three times in these closing verses, we're confronted with Jesus telling and promising us that He's going to come quickly. There's something else about this I want to observe. There are three witnesses in these closing verses. And the purpose of having three witnesses is to make it clear that this message is trustworthy. I mean, it's witnessed by three. So it's absolutely trustworthy. And the message, what I mean, is the book of Revelation. So the first witness is the angel. We see this in Revelation 22:6. He sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. The second witness is John himself. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And then the third witness is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. So these closing verses emphasize Christ's return. With Christ quickly coming, how should we respond or how should we live in light of His return? And I love that quote from Warren Wiersbe, that heaven is not only our destination, it is our motivation. So if we truly are going to heaven and we anticipate going to heaven, if we truly believe that Jesus is going to return for us, how should we respond? How should we act? And that's really his whole point, which is absolutely the truth. I mean, this is just logical. So we keep in mind, I'm going to do this week and next week, the key verse of Revelation is Revelation 1:19. And we note that verse every time we have met these 40-some weeks. We've been looking at this verse. We've looked at it every single time. It is the key verse. It is the outline of the book. If you know this verse, you know the outline of the book. He starts out by saying the things which you have seen, covers chapters 1, is the vision of the coming judge, king, and high priest Jesus. Then he says the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age. And then lastly, the things which shall take place after these things, which is chapters 4 through 22, which is the futuristic section of the book. Chapters 4 and 5, God takes John to heaven and shows him heaven's perspective before he unleashes the judgments in chapters 6 through 19. Chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. Three sets of judgments, seal judgments, give way to trumpet judgments. Trumpet judgments give way to bowl judgments. So when the seventh bowl is poured out, Revelation 17 is the destruction of Babylon, a religious system. Chapter 18, destruction of Babylon, a economic system. And then chapter 19 is the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, chapters 20 through 22 of Revelation is God's kingdom and the new heaven. And that's the section we're in. Now, let's kind of reduce this morning to a manageable sentence. And here's the thought of our passage. Blessed with the knowledge that Jesus is coming quickly, we should serve him until he comes. And that's really the thrust of this postscript. That's really the thrust of it. Jesus has told us he's going to come. And if we believe he's going to come, it should affect the way that we live. Here's how we're going to break it down this morning. And you talk about practical. This is about as practical as it gets. What is J. Vernon McGee says? Where the tire meets the road. This is it. So number one, verses 6 and 7, obey the word. In light of the fact that Jesus is returning, he's coming quickly, we should obey the word. Number two, in verses 8 and 9, we should worship Jesus only. Worship Jesus only. Number three, verses 10 and 11, live holy lives. And then fourthly, in verse 12, serve the Lord in light of his coming. So let's look at obey the word. That's the first thing that he hits on in light of the Lord's return. So he says in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now, we left off. Actually, starting back in chapter 21, verses 9 through 27 was a description of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the city. And we talked about this city that is going to be the capital, literally, of eternity. And then in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we talked about the privileges of the city. Actually, chapter 22, verse 4 says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So that is the scene we looked at the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about the new heavens and the new earth. We talked about who's going to be there. Only those that have trusted in Jesus. The rest will be cast into outer darkness. And so we talked about the privileges and so forth. And so now John says, and he said to me. Now, who is speaking? Well, if you go back to chapter 21, verse 9, it tells us who is speaking here. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. So this is still one of the seven angels of the last set of judgments is speaking to John. He's revealed this new heaven, this new earth, in which we will spend eternity. He is still speaking here, and he goes on to say, these words are faithful and true. Now, when he says these words, what's he referring to? The book of Revelation. He's referring to the revelation is what it is. He's talking about this entire book. All 22 chapters is what he's referring to. So he says that these words, this book of Revelation, is faithful and true. Now, if you go back to Revelation 1:1, just real quickly, and we'll be looking at a few verses, I'll tell you to turn to them if you'd like to. Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." So God gave this to an angel, and the angel communicated to John while he was on the island of Patmos there. They're off this rocky volcanic-type island. God came to John and revealed to John what the future holds. So he says these words, the book of Revelation, is faithful and true. Now, what does he mean by faithful? He speaks about its trustworthiness. This is a trustworthy letter or book. He also calls it true, or literally, it is the whole truth. Now, two different times, he refers to this book being faithful and true. He says the exact same thing in chapter 21, verse 5. He says it now a second time that we're looking at here in chapters 22, verse 6. I also find it interesting that faithful and true is a name for Jesus. In Revelation 3:14, we read, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," says this. It's another name for Jesus. Revelation 19:11 says it a second time, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." So notice something here, that the Word of God and Jesus are faithful and true. Actually, you can't really separate the two. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." So Jesus is literally called the Word. Now, why am I saying all that? Because there are some today that like to separate the two. They like to come off with statements like, "I love the Lord, but I don't obey the Bible." Then you don't love the Lord, because that's not being consistent with what the Word is. You can't separate the Word of God from the living Word, which is Jesus. You can't. So to say, I love Jesus, but I'm not into the Bible, is an absolute contradiction. It's nonsense. It really is. And we seem to live in a society that's able to put that together, but it's wrong. So to say that we love Jesus and not love His Word is inconsistent with what the Word is. The Word is faithful and true, and so is Jesus. So you really can't separate the two. Revelation is not an allegory, and it doesn't contain principles. The book of Revelation is literal. It is the Word of God that contains a description of future events. And that's where people get into trouble with this book, is they allegorize it. They say, well, it contains principles, and it doesn't really mean this, it doesn't really mean that. And what, I think God is trying to say this, and that's how they look at it. And that's why this book is so shrouded in confusion, and people say don't read it, is because they don't take it literal. They don't take it as God-breathed, God's Word. They say, well, it's written as an example, it's got lessons in it and principles, but that's not what God says. Now, this is how serious it is. Look here at chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. This is how serious we need to take this book. Revelation 22, 18. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book." Verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." So this is not a book you play with. This is not a book that you casually read and leave stuff out and add stuff to it. No. It is an important book. It is the Word of God, and we are to take it serious. Notice he says, "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets."
So this is the God that has breathed the book of Isaiah. This is the same God that breathed the book of Psalms. That revelation is God-inspired, it's God-breathed. God wrote the word through individuals. He would tell the individual and specifically tell what needs to be written, and God would move through the personality and the unique person of the Scriptures. And we find this so true that when you read the New Testament, some of the most difficult passages were written by the Apostle Paul, who was a brilliant man. So the Spirit of God worked through this brilliant man. You come to the book of Peter, which is written in common, everyday life. He was a fisherman. And you see the Spirit of God working through Peter. And so what he's saying here is that God uniquely breathed into the heart and the minds of men, and he superimposed the very words that are recorded here in Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We noted in the introduction of Revelation that Revelation has more cross-referencing to the Old Testament than any book of the New Testament. That's why this is the last book of the Bible. That in order to fully understand Revelation, we have to understand the Old Testament. Because he quotes from the Old Testament. That's more than any other book. So we'll read about the high priest, we read about atonement and various aspects. We have to go back to its origin in Exodus and Leviticus in order to understand what it was. And so it is the last book of the Bible, rightfully so, because he pulls from the old with a revelation in the new. Revelation, without a doubt, is the most attacked book of the Bible. And to this day, as I speak, there are people attacking this book. And I think the reason is Satan definitely doesn't want us reading this book. Because this book contains the doom of Satan. It contains the doom of sinners that have rejected God. It describes the doom of this planet. On the way into church this morning, there was a demonstration in Los Angeles. I guess this is Animal Day or something, Protect the Animal Day. And so there's a big group that are going to be picketing and setting up a demonstration in front of the Hollywood sign here in Los Angeles. They're saying it is an absolute crime to eat animals and make clothing out of them. I would never eat a leather jacket, but I do like In-N-Out burgers. I mean, I felt like going there today. If it wasn't a bad business, I'd probably go there with a 4x4 from In-N-Out and watch them or something, you know. It's like, I almost, pray for me. I just feel like doing that. I mean, this is the land of fruits and nuts. It truly is. And I just feel like going there, you know. You know, this PETA. PETA for, you know, ethical treatment of animals. You know, it's like people eating tasty animals is what I pronounce it. You know, that's how I say it. It's like, you know, that's why God created Famous Dave's. I mean, God made that. I think it was on the eighth day or something like that. So, I mean, it's just craziness. People are just absolutely insane. And we have got to read God's Word. We have got to realign ourselves with God and His Word. And Satan doesn't want us to read this book, because this book just lays it all out. So if someone says, I reject Revelation, then here's the next one. Then I reject Isaiah. Then I reject Jeremiah. I reject the Gospel of John. Because to reject that, we have no authority by doing that, because God Himself declares that it's divinely inspired. It is His Word. And there's a judgment on those that reject this book. So again, this is just suicidal to have this attitude. So he says he sent his angel to show to his bondservants. And so that's in the very introduction of Revelation, the first three verses of chapter 1, sending the angel to John to convey this revelation to his servants, the things which must shortly take place. The word shortly literally means quickly. When it begins, it will happen rapidly. So it's like when it comes, it's going to come quick. Is what this verse implies. And we have seen this. We have seen, you know, communism just basically dissolve. We saw the wall come down. We saw money shifting to the east. I mean, all these things almost happened overnight, and things can change real quick. And so that's what he's describing as to his return and these events, that when these things begin to happen, they're going to happen quick. And so there's nothing less than what John is saying here is he's basically saying this is full and complete revelation of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying this is God's word. It is to be treated as God's word. Look at verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Now, notice we make another change now. It's not the angel speaking, but it's Jesus himself. So now we got the witness of Jesus. We had the angel. And we're going to see in a moment, John's going to speak. But this here is Jesus now speaking. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. The word behold means look or come see. We would say, check this out. I mean, let me get your attention. Look. And that's what he's saying. I am coming quickly. Three times in this passage he says this, that he's coming quickly. It means soon or suddenly. And often the attack is, well, Jesus has been saying this for a long time. Well, his timetable is not necessarily ours. In 2 Peter 3:8, he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Jesus said in Mark 13:37, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Abraham Lincoln once said, the best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. That's great wisdom, isn't it? So how are we going to live today? And then when the clock strikes midnight, how are we going to live on Monday? And that's really what God is concerned about in these closing verses. How are we going to act? We can't put it off. He's going to quickly come. And for us, we're talking about the rapture. It could happen at any moment. There isn't any reason or any scripture I know that would prevent Jesus from returning for his church at any time. So with that in mind, what should we do? And he says, I'm coming quickly. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:51. Let's look at a few verses about the Lord's return. Now, when we talk about the Lord's return, we're talking about the rapture of the church, and those that don't go in the rapture, it's 7 years later, is the second coming. So this coming quickly applies to us this morning as to the rapture of the church. Christ can come at any time. Now, if the rapture comes today, then for the next 7 years will be tribulation, and people will be anticipating the second coming, when Christ will come in his glorious appearance. But here in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about being changed in a second of time. We don't see death. We just see the Lord and we go to be with the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there is going to be a change. Christ could come at any moment, and if he does, those of us that are believers are going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, probably the best passage, a most well-known passage regarding the rapture. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice he says caught up. I underlined that in my Bible. That is the Latin word rapture. The Greek word is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to snatch away, to be taken by force, or catched away, or just to be caught up is what it means. So what's going to happen is at any moment, Jesus Christ can come for his church. All true believers will be caught up. We will meet Jesus in the air. It's at the second coming that Jesus physically comes to the earth, but the rapture, he meets the believer in the air. And thus we go away to be with Jesus. I believe that it's at that time begins the judgment for the believer, the bema seat, where we will then stand before God and given our rewards as to what we've done with Christ. Down on earth will be the tribulation for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years will come the second coming of Christ. So he says here, blessed is, or how happy, or how to be envied, or how fortunate. You know, seven times in Revelation he says, blessed is. You actually have the seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Let me just give these to you real quick. The seven Beatitudes, will just give you the address. Revelation 1:3, Revelation 14:13, Revelation 16:15, Revelation 19:9, Revelation 20, verse 6, Revelation 22:7, and 14. Seven times he says, blessed is. So you have these Beatitudes, these seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. The three blessings are for those who read, hear, and obey. No other book of the Bible gives such promises but Revelation, the last book. Notice, he who heeds the word of the prophecy of this book. Now the word heed is a reference to the word. He's referring to Revelation. The word heed means two things. And that's why when you look at the word, you say, well, heed, doesn't that just mean obey? Yeah, it does, but it means something else. It would be convenient to just say obey, but it means more than that. It means two things. First of all, the word heed means to hold and to retain. It means to preserve. It means to study. It literally means to protect. We are to protect this book. We are to stand for this book. When people mock it and laugh at it, we need to stand for this book. This is the Word of God, and we need to be dogmatic about it being God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. So with this book, we need to retain it. We need to preserve it. We need to study it. We need to hold on to this book. The second meaning of the word is to obey or observe. So we need to protect it, but we also need to obey it and observe it. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Revelation 1:3, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So what he's saying here is that we need to hold on to it. We need to retain. We need to preserve this book, and at the same time, we need to obey this book. We need to do those two basic things. Now, why do we need to do it? Because we're living in the last days. Those that don't hold to the truth of Revelation are easy prey for deception. Those that don't study and obey what God has recorded here, you are setting yourself up for a big fall. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And guess what? We're in the last days. It's taking place as I speak. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Like Joel Osteen, that would be a good example of it. America's pastor, the smiling pastor. That's a good example of it. Never says you're going to hell. Never comes right out and says it. Doesn't speak against homosexuality being a sin. That's not my business to say those things. That's between them and God. Islam, like Christianity, well, you know, I have my own beliefs and they have theirs. I mean, this is America's pastor. And I believe a lot of Americans are probably like Joel. I mean, everybody's nice. Everybody's sweet. Everybody smiles. It's wonderful. But that's not the Bible. And this is a mark of the last days. People are getting the pastors they want. That's what they're getting. They're getting the teaching they want. And that's what they're doing. They're accumulating. There's such a need for it. And we come down on teachers like him and some of the other false teachers. But you know what? Because there's a need, they show up. It's because the people are like that. They just demand it, so someone shows up. That's exactly what's happening. I guess the big question here this morning is this. Are we preserving God's Word this morning, and are we studying the Bible? If the only time our Bible is cracked open is Sundays and Wednesdays, guess what, folk? We're dying. We are going to shrivel up. Our bodies could not survive on 2 meals a week. We could do it for a while, but eventually the day is going to come when we'll breathe our last breath because we will die of starvation. Nothing wrong with reading the newspaper. Nothing wrong with watching the news. Nothing wrong with having hobbies. But in our pursuit of life, if we neglect the preservation of the Bible, the study, and the obedience of the Scriptures, we are literally dying. You know, at this church, we have lots of opportunities to study. We have our own Bible college here that's going to be starting this Tuesday. We've got a Bible college here. Along with that, we have our own bookstore. There's no excuse to not have the materials that we need to grow. We have one right here on the church property. We got men's studies, women's studies, youth studies. There's retreats. There's all sorts of opportunities to grow in the Lord. You can go to the website. There's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of videos and audio messages and even notes. So if we're not progressing as a Christian, we certainly have to blame ourselves. There's absolutely no excuse. So we need to study the Bible. We need to read the Word. We need to preserve the Word. We need to obey the Word. This brings us now to verses 8 and 9, which is worship Jesus only. Worship Jesus only. And so verse 8, he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. I notice now we make another transition. We heard from the angel, we heard from Jesus, and now notice, now John is speaking. This is the third witness here. John is speaking and says, am the one who heard and saw these things. Now turn over to 1 John 1:1. And John loves this. John mixes no words. He says, you know, listen, I saw Jesus, I heard Jesus, I touched Jesus. And that's the great thing about John. John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. We, of course, have the Gospel of John, and then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you have Revelation. All of these were written by John. And John, again, emphasizes his personal contact with Jesus. Hey, listen, I know Jesus. I touched him. I heard him. I know Jesus. So in 1 John 1:1, he starts out by saying this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is a witness. He is the witness of Jesus Christ. Probably no greater witness of eating and living with Jesus for 3.5 years. And so he says, and when I heard and saw, John says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John got so caught up. You know, you talk about, I was caught up in the moment. You know, we use that term. I mean, that's literally what happened to John. Here John is seeing all this. He's seen this entire coming of Jesus Christ, the setting up of His kingdom and all of this. John just falls down before this angel and he starts to worship this angel. Now, this is the second time he has done this. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 10, he did it the first time in Revelation 19:10, and so it says, then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So John does it again. He is just so caught up by what's taken place. So verse 9 says, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. Man is incurably religious. We always worship something. Of course, the last couple of weeks, it seems to be that gorilla from Cincinnati. That seems to be, I am so tired of hearing about this gorilla. I'm so tired of hearing about all the commentaries on it and stuff. You know, so I guess the newest one they were talking about this morning on the news is that I guess this little, I think was he 4 years old or something, he was telling his mom, he was overheard saying, "I'm going to go in and pet the gorilla." And that's exactly what he did. He went right into that, went down 10 feet to the concrete there, and he was petting the gorilla. And the big question was the gorilla going to pet him, or what was going to happen, you know? So the decision was made that the gorilla needed to die. And since then, it's been amazing. There's people saying the parent should be shot. And there's people upset. And I think that when you look at it and you boil it down, there are some people that have no F, ands, or buts. They believe that that gorilla is more important than that child. And I'm serious about this when I say that. There are people that believe that the child should have been shot, not the gorilla. And this is the society we're living in today. We just this pantheistic society of the worship of creation instead of the Creator. Again, it matters not if it was the parent's fault. In the final analysis, a child is worth more than a gorilla. And I can't believe I'm saying this right now. I've got to try to convince you, you know, but it's just mind-blowing. So people worship all sorts of stuff. It seems to be creation seems to be the big thing that we're worshiping today. So this angel stops John and says, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets." Now, Hebrews 1:14 quickly tells us the purpose of angels and what they're to do. And it tells us, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those that inherit salvation?" So angels are there to serve us. They're not there to worship. They're there to serve us. And they are to serve those that have receive salvation. They are to help us. We saw when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4 that angels came and ministered to him. And that's what they do. We are told that God and God alone is to be worshipped. Exodus 34:14, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Colossians 2:18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels." So people have worshipped angels. Of course, the Catholic Church even encourages its followers to pray to the angels. You got Gabriel, you got Michael, of course, praying to the saints. Of course, if the Catholic Church knew where the site was, no doubt they would build a cathedral there of the site where John worshipped the angel. And I'm serious when I say I really believe they would. So this is this incurable religious spirit that all of us have, that we will worship something. And the person that says, "I worship nothing," a closer look will reveal they worship themselves. Everyone worships something. And so, again, what is said, "And of those who heed the words of this book." So this angel was there to minister to those that obey, that hold on to and preserve this prophecy. And then he says, "Worship God." Or literally, "In all acts of worship, worship God only," is what this angel says. Now, I love this. Worship. Worth-ship is a good way to pronounce it, because that's literally what it is. Worship means the acknowledgement of the worth of that of our God. It's ascribing worth to God. It's ascribing greatness to God. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." That's a great verse to share with the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, we, again, worship everything but Christ. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I was blown away, that movie Castaway with Tom Hanks. There's a scene there where there's that volleyball, he calls it Mr. Wilson. I don't know if you remember that scene. You know that volleyball sold for $50,000? The ultimate one was, what, a few weeks back, with the last game of Kobe's career, someone took some air from inside there and sold it on eBay. Air from the room that Kobe was playing in. Land of fruits and nuts. It truly is.
we export them. I mean, that's what we do. This is an amazing place. It really is. You want job security? Be a cop or a pastor in Southern California. I mean, that's where you want to be. So we're worshiping all sorts of stuff. And here this angel is very clear. You are to worship God. You're to worship Him in all things. All of our acts of life should be to worship Him. You know, it's a serious problem to worship the wrong God. It's equally a problem to worship the right God in the wrong way. Now, both of those are a big problem. So you worship the wrong God, or you worship the right God the wrong way. They're both equally a problem. Now, when we worship, two things happen. And I want to just mention these real quickly. Two things happen. Number one, when we worship, we fulfill what we were created to do. We were created to worship God. That's why God created us. Revelation 4:11, created for His pleasure. Psalm 150, verse 6, everything with breath praise the Lord. So that's why God created was for us to worship Him. The second thing is that when we worship, life and its priorities fall into perfect perspective. I mean, all of life. Have you ever had a struggle? You're going through a difficulty. You come to church. You lift your hands. You start singing to the Lord. And everything gets dim. Everything falls into place. Worshiping God. Revelation 4, verses 10 through 24. The elders cast their crowns before the throne. They acknowledge the Lord. Worship in heaven is described in terms of God's angels and the redeemed, saying in Revelation 7:12, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So in light of Jesus' return, we need to obey the word. Secondly, we need to worship Jesus only. And now number three, in verses 10 through 11, live holy lives. Verse 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now when he says do not seal up, he's literally saying don't place a seal on it. Do not hide it or attempt to keep it hidden. Now that's interesting because that's the opposite of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, Daniel 12, 4 through 10, Daniel was told to seal it up because it wasn't the time. But Revelation says leave it unsealed because it is the time. Christ can come at any moment. So with that in mind, we need to keep this book open. We need to read this book. We need to understand this book. We need to be familiar with this book because it is the time, and he calls it the prophecy of this book, which is both forthtelling and foretelling, for the time is near. There's an urgency to this book. And I'll tell you, I look at our world today, and there was stuff. When I got saved back in 75, I think it was 2.5. When I got saved back in 75, I look back and I remember some of the things that people would say, you know, in the last days, you know, you'll see this, you'll see this, you'll see this. And I thought, wow, that's going to be weird. And now, from 75 until now, we're actually seeing it. We're seeing this stuff before our very eyes. Wrong is right, and right is wrong. I mean, we are living in the last days. Look at verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, what is he saying? There's two groups here. The first group is the unrighteous group. And those that reject the prophecies of this book enter the point of no return. You don't heed this book. You don't treat it as the word of God. You keep living your life accordingly. There are the consequences that will follow that. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. You've exhausted God's grace. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. You've exhausted God's grace. And by the way, those that reject this book and reject God's word and refuse to repent, you'll even be more wicked in eternity. I think that's what he's implying here. I mean, just keep doing what you're doing. It's going to be even worse. But then notice the other side of the coin. Those that receive the prophecies of this book enter life eternal. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. eternity with God, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy, eternity with God. Those that are holy will be even holier in eternity. You see, our present decisions determine our character, and our character determines our destiny. There's no time to mess around, is his point. You better do it now. Don't put off living holy for a future day. Do it now. There's not the time. You're going to live wicked? Then just continue, because there'll be no time to change. You've exhausted God's grace. You're holy, remain holy. You will spend eternity with God, is basically what he's saying. In Matthew 15:14, Jesus said these words, "Let them alone," referring to the Pharisees. "They are blind guides, and they're blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." I don't know about you, those words are amazing words. Let them alone. Don't try to correct them. Don't try to change them. Leave them alone. And what that literally is being abandoned by God. God lets us have our own way. So those that want to reject this book, those that want to live the life that they're going to live, then just keep living it. Keep doing it, and you'll live it and experience into eternity. One, on the other hand, that will obey will ultimately be with God forever. You see, the preaching of Revelation seems to draw a line. It either melts or hardens hearts. Seems to be no in-between on Revelation. Either you take it as the Word of God or you don't. Either you want to know it and study it, or you care less. It seems to be that spiritual line in the sand. And John, I think, is even saying that in these closing verses. And so then, live holy lives. But now lastly, number 4 in verse 12, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Look at verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Now notice he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." This is now Jesus speaking. 7 times in Revelation, Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." So 7 times he says, of course, the number 7 is a number of perfection or completion. So 7 times he refers to his coming. And he says, "My reward is with me." Now, what he's referring to is the reward of service to the Lord. He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about the reward of service. We serve God because we are saved. And I like that old saying, saved to serve. We don't serve God in order to be saved. We serve because we are saved. And that's a great misconception. So he says, "My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Now, the imagery here, and of course, the Apostle Paul uses it many times in the New Testament, is that Paul would revert back to the Greek games or the Olympic games, in which only citizens of that nation could compete. If you could not determine your citizenship, if you weren't a citizen of this particular nation, you could not compete in those games. Only those that were citizens. So at the Bema Seat, it's for Christians only, the citizens of heaven. Only Christians will stand before the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat was the platform at the Olympic or Greek Games in which every contestant received a reward for competing. So every Christian will receive his reward as to what he has done with Christ. And let me suggest to you that that false thinking that I got fire insurance, that's all that matters. I've heard people say this. I'm saved, and that's all that matters. I'm not going to hell, that's all that matters. That's not true. That is an absolute fallacy. That's a lie. Because how we live now determines our state in eternity. It determines our capacity to serve God. It determines our capacity to be entrusted with God's riches for eternity. What we do down here matters up there. So to simply say, "I have fire insurance," that's all that matters, you are deceiving yourself. If you think that that's all that matters, then you don't get it. We need to live right now is his point. And Christ says, "I'm coming back and my reward's with me. I got it." Now, what we're talking about is the Bema Seat, and it's mentioned several times in the New Testament. Let me give it to you real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3,
verses 12 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. So the day is coming. I believe that it's at the rapture that we will stand at the Bema Seat. It's during that period of the tribulation. We will be in heaven with God. We will be purified. I believe that purification is the Bema Seat. And then after that is the glorious return of Christ. 2 John verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Boy, that's an important thought, isn't it? Let's make sure. Matters not how well you start, it's how well you finish. So by way of application this morning in closing, there's three things I want to leave us with, three thoughts I want to pull from this. Number one, the purpose of the closing words of Revelation is to encourage the believer to respond immediately to the return of Jesus Christ. Number two, our present decisions determine our character, our destiny. And thirdly, the preaching of Revelation draws a line. Either it melts or it hardens hearts. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for Jesus' return? If Jesus was to come this day and the rapture was to take place, would you say, well, can we put it off till next week? Or can you give me an hour or give me a few minutes? There isn't the time to do that. We need to do it now. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to turn to Him. You need to trust Him today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for these precious people You brought out to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that You have spoken to each and every one of us this morning. Specifically to those here that don't know Jesus, I pray that they would humble themselves this morning and admit that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus. I pray for the believer this morning that's not ready for the Lord's return, that there's no time to put that off. We need to get right with You today. We need to repent. We need to make some changes, and that needs to happen right now. The Spirit of God is convicting us. It's time to move. It's time to act. So we pray for that this morning, that we would turn from our way to God's way. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, and